Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God, I'm grateful, so grateful. I want to take you to two passages of scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. And if you would indulge me for the next few moments, I promise to show you the link between the two, to put them both in their proper context. Psalms 118. Psalms 118. I want to pick this up at the 17th verse. Of Psalms 118. And then as we read through that to the 29th verse, I want to add Matthew's 21:42. Just so you know where we're going. It has been said that Psalms 118, verse 8, is the exact center of the Bible. I don't know if that is true, but it makes sense to me given the verse. The verse says, put no confidence in man, but trust in the Lord. And if I was building something, it would make sense that I would build it on the confidence of who God is. With that in mind, if that is the center of the Bible, then the next verses speak volume as to the idea and concept that God is truly building something. And so in verse 17, it is the psalmist who, in prophetic fashion, begins to declare that he will not die, but live. And he says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. He goes on to say, the Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. In other words, I've been through some stuff. And some of the stuff that I've been through, the Lord really allowed. He did so because he knew it wouldn't kill me. He goes on to say open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Verse 22 is where I want you to pay significant attention. The stone which the builders rejected. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And God is the Lord, which has showed us light behind the sacrifice of cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endure forever. Matthew 25:42 is an echo of Psalms 118. And the Bible says, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. For the next few moments, if you would just indulge me, I want to preach to you from a subject called A Ridiculous Blessing. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this divine appointment, this moment that you've set in time. You carved it out of eternity and you marked it. And you said, this is the day. So Father, we're here to rejoice in the day you've set for us. You set this day for us to hear a word from you. So we pray that this word quickens our mortal bodies, that this word separates soul from spirit and discerns the intentions of our hearts. And the reason we pray that is so that we can be transformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that as we're being renewed by our minds, as the word comes forth, our transformation has taken place. We thank you, Father, that our hearts are open to receive what you have to say and that our ears are anointed to hear it. I stand on my spiritual authority and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, have your way in this place. My selfish request, Father, is that no one leaves here the way they came, but that we are all changed by your power to go and do the things you called us to do. And we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Before you sit down, turn to your neighbor, smile as brightly as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Go T-Far included because this is Baltimore, and that's all right with us. Come on, look at them and say, get ready for a ridiculous blessing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'd like to thank all the people who are joining us online, wherever you are. Wherever you find this message, God bless you. I believe that God is really building something, and in so doing, what we have to understand about God is that as he builds, he exchanges. In other words, the God that we serve is given certain attributes about his character and his nature and who he is. Some of the attributes of God is that he is omnipotent. That just simply means he's all-powerful. Another attribute of the Lord is that he is omnipresent. It's a very important piece because omnipresence means that he's everywhere present. But God is so off the chain that he's everywhere present but doesn't choose to be in everything. He's everywhere, but he's not in everything, which even gives more credence to his power and his authority of the choice of which he chooses to be in and the places he chooses to be in. He is omnipresent. Another attribute of God is that he is omniscient. Means he knows everything. And then I think about the attributes of God, I begin to think about how can I defeat omnipotence? How can I compete with omnipresence? How in the world can my finite mind understand the infinite nature of God? Because God is eternal. And God being eternal, he created time, and he created time for covenant purposes. He created it so that you would have another 24 hours to realize that the promises of God are yes and amen. He did this as a sign of a covenant when he said the evening and the morning was the first day in the book of Genesis, and he took chaos and made it cosmos and then bordered it by the day that he created. And when he created that day, he created his covenant, basically saying everything that comes after this day is a marker of what I'm going to create, that chaos will never be able to rule and reign over the life of creation of another day in its life. That's how awesome God is. This is why you find in the book of Jeremiah that that God tells the people, if you can break my covenant with the day, or if you can break my covenant with the night, then I will undo all the promises that I've given to you. But since you have another 24 hours and you're going to have another 24 hours tomorrow, and since next week is going to come and you can't break it and you can't stop it, what amazes me about that is that it's nothing to do with you. The sun is going to rise and the moon is going to set. The sun is going to set, and it has nothing to do with you. And when you think about that, you can begin to think about the blessings of God upon your life, that some of them come in your life and it has absolutely nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with what God wants to purpose in the earth. I need you to understand before we get into this hot and heavy that the reason why I call this title a ridiculous blessing is because the word ridiculous bears with it the connotation that it is scandalous, that it is outrageous, and that it is indecent. In other words, what God is saying that he's going to do in our life is outrageous, it is scandalous, and it is indecent, because it has nothing to do with what you deserve, but everything to do with what God wants for you to have. And I'm grateful this morning that God is not blessing me based on my performance, because if he was blessing me based on my performance, I would not be a candidate for the blessing. I would be disqualified. But thanks be unto God that I am a candidate for what God wants to do in my life simply because he wants to do it. And when God makes up his mind to do something like that, there's nothing that you can do about it. It is irreversible. We know this to be true when we read scripture in the book of Numbers. There was a king that wanted to curse Israel, and the man of God hired, the king hired this soothsayer. And as he hired the soothsayer was on his way to curse Israel, and God stopped him, pinned him on the wall with a donkey, and made the donkey talk to let the soothsayer know, you cannot curse what I've already determined to be blessed. Let's do a dry run to see if you're in the room with me. Just look at your neighbor and say, you are irreversibly blessed. What God is about to put on your life, nobody can take it off. Nobody can take it away. But there's nothing that anybody can do about it. When I use the word bless, I want you to understand that I'm not using the word in the sense of material good, because the word bless has a deeper meaning. The word bless in the Old Testament is the word barak. Isn't that a coincidence? The word barak means to be blessed, and to be blessed means to be infused by God, spoken well of him. It's all encompassing. When you get into the New Testament, the word bless, according to Paul, he puts it in Ephesians, as he said, God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings, meaning I've already got it. Go on one more time, look at your neighbor and say, you already got it. You already got it. God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The in Christ Jesus is very important, because God's eternal purpose was to wrap everything up in Jesus Christ. And so the blessing that I'm receiving is as a result of everything that is wrapped up in him. And so he says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The word blessings there has a double meaning. So the word blessing is a double thing. In other words, the word blessing brings a double blessing into your life, because the first meaning of the word is to be indwelt by God. This is the Greek word makarizo, to be indwelt by God. It is a ridiculous thing that God, who is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, would choose to dwell in something that is disqualified. It is a ridiculous blessing that the God of the universe would decide that he wants to live in my heart and use my life, as messed up as I am, as weak as I am, as flawed as I am, with all of my mistakes, with all of my proclivities to revert back to chaos, God still wants to be in my life. Oh, I wish I had somebody that understood what I'm talking about. He knows who I am. He knows what I'm about. He knows how I'm made, because he made me. And yet he decides he wants to be a part of this. My God, Lord have mercy. That's enough to leave the room right there. It is ridiculous that the God of the universe would choose to want to fellowship and have relationship with you, so much so that he would forsake his only begotten son just to climb over a wall and break it down just so that he can get to you. This is why when you read the Bible that when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross and when they buried him in the tomb, that the curtain in the temple was made rent. It was torn from top to bottom, means that no man, my God, will be able or capable of tearing that curtain that was 6 inches thick. In other words, it tore from top to bottom because man is not trying to get to God. God is trying to get to man. Oh, come on, somebody. This whole thing is not about us getting to him. It's about him getting to us. That's ridiculous. That God will go through all of that ordeal just to get to us, that he will go through all of that pain just to have fellowship and relationship with us, that the God of the universe would choose us over his only begotten son. That's amazing to me. It's ridiculous. The second meaning of the word blessing is not just to be indwelt by God, but it's also to be spoken well by him. It is the Greek word eulogio. It means to eulogize. It's where we get our word eulogy from. And if you combine those words, I'm indwelt by God, and then I'm spoken well of him. When you eulogize something, you're eulogizing it because it has already lived. And so you're speaking over the life that is lived. So when God says you're blessed, he's saying that I'm in your life and I've already taken the time to speak well over your life as if you have already lived it. So no matter what happens next, you're still blessed. Oh my God, Lord have mercy. When somebody is eulogized, they are buried, they are dead, they are gone. And when you and I accepted Jesus Christ, who we used to be, is now buried, dead, and gone. And who God created us to be is now resurrected and alive. So I can be buried and still blessed at the same time. Oh, y'all didn't hear what I just said. I can be down and blessed at the same time. I can be defeated and blessed at the same time. I can be buried and... because no matter how much you bury me, I know there's a resurrection coming. And I know I'm still blessed. Oh, I feel the anointing of the Lord up in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm still blessed. I'm still blessed. I feel buried right now, but I'm still blessed. And the fact that I'm buried is a prophetic indicator that resurrection is coming. Oh, can I just preach it how I feel it this morning? When you understand that premise, which is the basic foundation and tenets of the gospel, the life, the burial and death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the great exchange that Jesus would take his life and lay it down for us to have life. That's a ridiculous blessing. A life that you don't deserve, a life that you should not have, a life that bears no merit. It is unmerited that you get it because we are saved by grace through faith. And because he has laid down his life, you get to have one. So Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. This is the great exchange. Paul says that Jesus became our mediator. He stepped in the middle and broke down the wall of partition between us and God. There was this wall between man and God that sin erected. And because it erected it, God said, I want to tear down that wall. So Jesus says, I'll step in the middle of it all and I'll become the propitiation for your sin. In other words, I'll pay the ultimate price. I'll put down the down payment. I'll do whatever is necessary. That's why we get to say that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. That he was led to the shears and was dumb and opened not his mouth. He laid it down. What a great exchange that he would give me beauty for my ashes. Why would he want my ashes? Because he knows that ashes, no matter how much they are, still has the power on the inside of them to reignite again. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. Why would he take my mourning for his joy? Lord have mercy. Because he knows that weeping only endures for a night. Because my life is marked by covenant, joy shows up in the morning. And since I have another 24 hours, weeping can endure in my life. Because my crying cannot defeat his covenant. Oh God, I'm warming up. Look at your name and say, he warming up. And so with that introduction of what it means to be blessed, what it means to be blessed is to take the great exchange that what God has for me and giving him all the things that I've been trying to hold on to that's not producing anything. My fears and my worries and my concerns, my self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags. All the things that I'm trying to hold on to and tout as part of my life resume that really don't add up to a hill of beans when it comes to all the things that God has done for us. You have to understand how blessed you really are. The fact that you're sitting here, the fact that you had the choice of what clothes you were going to wear, the fact that you are figuring out right now what you're going to eat after this, the fact that you're able to go outside and get in your car and turn your keys or push the start button, the fact that you got money in your pocket for gas to get home. Somebody ain't got that. The fact that you got running water and you can turn the lights on. Somebody ain't got that. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm already blessed, baby. I'm already blessed. And sometimes we miss the blessings of God and we don't understand what God wants to do in our life because we're not thankful for the things that we already have. We're not thankful for who we really are. And when we're not thankful for who we really are, we start living lives that are somewhat disillusionary. This allows us to understand the gift of prophecy because prophetically, the psalmist is stepping into a prophetic mode and declaring that regardless of how buried I feel or look, or regardless of what God allowed me to go through, I shall live and not die. And the reason I'm going to live is because I got something to declare. I have to declare the works of the Lord because I've come to the realization that God is building something. And the first thing God wanted to build is a relationship with me. And the fact that he wanted to have a relationship with me is enough to let me know, wait a second, I can't let whatever is trying to bury me, bury me. I have to rise up and say, wait a second, I'm going to live and I'm not going to die and I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. And as he begins to prophesy over his own life and declare his own future, he begins to suggest to you and I that there is something ahead of us. And because there is something ahead of us, I have to then realize what's in front of me right at the moment. And what he recognizes is that there's an opportunity right in front of me at the moment to be who I really am called to be. And so I understand this because as I reflect on being a parent and raising two children, and as I did so, we cleaned out one of our video rooms where we all used to watch movies, and I was going in there and collecting all of the DVDs. I don't even know who used DVDs no more, but I was collecting them all to give them away or do something with them because we had all these DVDs, you know, all these kid movies like Lion King and Toy Story, you understand? And as I was looking at Toy Story, I went down memory lane because my son used to love Woody. I know he's gonna get mad with me about it, but it's all good. He used to love Woody. But as a backdrop to our conversation, I begin to understand the context of that story because it was Buzz Lightyear who enters into Woody's life at a moment he didn't want to. Do you remember that movie? Uh-huh. It was Buzz Lightyear who had this moniker to infinity and beyond. I wish I had somebody in here. Uh-huh. And as he comes into this place, he meets this guy, this cowboy, this old toy meets this new toy.
Come on, stay with me. And there's this exchange between the two. And the old toy is fighting the new toy because the new toy doesn't know it's a toy.
Oh, Lord, have mercy. And so Andy, before long, steps into this drama with the new toy because the new toy is threatening to the throne, the old toy. It's threatening to the throne, the old way, the old nature. And so Buzz Lightyear is this super space traveler. He's got all the bells and whistles, and he got this trademark saying, when you press the button, to infinity and beyond. And as he begins to do this, Buzz doesn't realize that he is a toy. And Woody sees it as his duty to bring Buzz back to reality. Why? Because whenever God wants to bring something new into our life, it is what we have already experienced that tries to fight the new with reality. But the new is also real. Oh God, y'all not in here with me. Oh God. Woody wanted to tell Buzz, you can't fly. Woody wanted to tell Buzz, you're not this space ranger. Woody wanted to let him know. And it was only when, if you will, that Buzz was trapped into the neighbor's house and he saw a commercial on the TV about who he really was. And he was met with the reality that he was just one of many things, that he was just a toy. But he had to come to the realization that he was not created just to be so, but he was created to bring joy into somebody else's life. And it wasn't until he accepted the fact that he was created to bring joy into somebody else's life that he started to live a life of purpose. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you that the reason why you're so frustrated is because you think you're something you're not, and you have to realize that God developed you to be a blessing, to bring joy into somebody else's. Slap your neighbor high five. Say, I'm blessed to bless somebody. It is then in the prophetic context that we can begin to understand that the prophets are now coming all throughout the Old Testament as David steps into this prophetic moment of declaring that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It is in this context now that to infinity and beyond was not just fantasy in terms of scripture, but it was the assignment of the prophet that would link the old with the new, to let the new know that it is to infinity and beyond. That when God decides to bless you, the blessing never runs out. It is not finite, but yet infinite. And that infinite nature takes you beyond anything that you could possibly imagine or think. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundant. Oh, I wish I had a church. Above all that you ask or think. Slap your neighbor high five and say, to infinity and beyond. To infinity. This is the gift of the prophetic. And as he is outlining this, you have to understand that the prophets of old were the ones who were claiming this claim of infinity and beyond. And they were men like Samuel and Nathan and Gad and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Micah and Nahum and Amos and Habakkuk and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Haggai and Zechariah. And it is in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, that you see the vision of God unfold, as he's trying to say the same thing that David prophetically is declaring, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Because in Zechariah, the Bible says the temple was demolished, and that was their assignment to rebuild the temple. And the people were distressed because of all of the ridicule and rejection that they were facing. And they did not believe that something was being rebuilt. They did not believe that whatever God put in motion had the capacity to go from infinity to beyond. In other words, they thought it was over. But when you bless, it ain't never over. When God has spoken over your life, it ain't ever over. When God has declared something over you, it is never over. And so in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, there was a governor by the name of Zerubbabel. And this governor, if you will, had a strategy from God. And Zechariah prophetically, as a conduit of revelation, if you will, to help Zerubbabel understand that God has been building this thing for a very long time. And there's going to come a moment where he's going to give you the anointing and the ability to step into what he's already declared. And when it happens, the Bible says in Zechariah 4 that the people were going to come and shout, "Grace, grace unto it." That word grace, grace means God, bless it, bless it, because it's already built. Go ahead one more time and look at your neighbor and say, "God, bless it, because it's already built." My God, I don't know what it is you're trying to build in your life. It could be a business. It could be a marriage. It could be a family. But I came to tell you, you ought to shout, "God, bless it," because it's already built. I don't know what it is, but you ought to shout at this moment, "God, bless it, bless it." Do I got any builders in the room? If you're building something, it can only be built on revelation. First R. I got three more. Revelation. It can only be built on revelation. And the prophets were conduits of revelation. Because whenever God is trying to exchange something, he needs a conduit. He needs somebody who's going to be willing to pipe the flow of information or resource to somebody else so that somebody else can get blessed. And in the prophetic context, this gift that we've been given in scripture, and the psalmist stepping into it, echoing all throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, that God is building something and the people are shouting, "God, bless it," because they were tired and they were depleted that what was built, the old temple that was glorious, built by Solomon, my God, arrayed in all its splendor, was destroyed by a foreign entity. And now they're going back to Jerusalem to tried to rebuild. And prophetically, Zechariah says there's going to come a time where Zerubbabel is going to come, and he's going to come with the capstone. In other words, he's going to come and lay the foundation stone on it, because the thing is going to be rebuilt. He's going to come and put the cornerstone in Zion. The cornerstone is the stone that sits between two walls, and it is the marker of when the building was built. It is on every building that you ever want to walk past. Somewhere along the way, you will find the cornerstone. And it is the cornerstone, which is the only stone that has an engraving in it of the year and date and time of which the building was built. That stone is a symbol of the rest of the building, because the building couldn't be up if it wasn't for that stone. So that stone is designed to stand in the middle of whatever's being built and say, "I have enough strength to sit here and be buried, but still be recognized." So the cornerstone is always buried, but is still recognized. When you get a revelation means something is uncovered. It means I was buried, but I'm still recognized. And the reason I'm recognized is because people knew I was buried. And when I resurrected, they didn't think that they were going to see my life. You act like you ain't never been buried. This is why Lazarus was so important to Jesus. Because Jesus was walking around talking about he is the resurrection and he is going to resurrect himself. Tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. He had to tell his disciples, "I'm going to be crucified, but in 3 days I'm going to rise again." And it was Peter that says, "No, Lord, no, no, no." And Jesus had to tell Peter, Satan the Lord rebuked you, because this is my assignment and my purpose. I'm not afraid to be buried when I'm blessed. Down out of here with me. I'm not afraid to look defeated when I know I'm destined. I'm not afraid to go through whatever process I got to go through, because I know I'm purposed. Y'all not in here with me. That's why I said what I said. You act like you don't know what it is like to be buried. Because the church is still trying to be Buzz Lightyear. Stealth missions.
fake lights when you are the light. Oh God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting up in here. Your purpose is to be a blessing to somebody else. Buzz's problem that it was all about him. And this is why Lazarus was important to Jesus, because Jesus was trying to let everybody know it ain't all about me. God. And so he lets Lazarus die, who was his close friend. I'm almost there. And he lets him die. And when Lazarus dies, he resurrects. And everybody sees Lazarus walking back around. He was buried, but he was blessed. I don't know what it is in your life that's buried, and I can't get off it, but I know I got to get off it. But I'm trying to tell you, it might look buried, but it's still blessed. So in order to rebuild, I need revelation. And when I get revelation, what happens next is not easy. It is hard, because revelation brings ridicule. The reason revelation brings ridicule is because not everybody sees what I see. And not everybody knows what I know. Jesus is sitting there going into Jerusalem. His entire ministry was in Galilee. He comes to the crescendo of his ministry, and he goes into Jerusalem riding on a couple of donkeys. As they're praising him and he's riding into Jerusalem, immediately he goes into the temple, the same temple that Zechariah was talking about. He walks into the temple and he kicks everybody out. He kicks everybody out because the Pharisees was making it all about them. And they were denying people access to the temple. Because they didn't have the proper sacrifice. I wish I had somebody in here. And so he goes in, he says, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves," when it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And he kicks everybody out. And when he kicks everybody out, the sick and the lame come in, and he starts healing people. The Pharisees want to kill him, but they can't, because they know that he is deemed as a prophet, the gift of prophecy. Gotcha, Lord. Gotcha. And because he is deemed as a prophet, they can't lay hold on him. And if they would have killed him at that moment, my God, they knew that they would have been over. Because what the Pharisees wanted was to ridicule Jesus enough that he would be rejected by everybody so that they can continue to have power. So he kicks everybody out. And then he starts telling these stories. And as he starts telling these stories, he's talking about ridicule and rejection and what God wants to rebuild. You're never going to get to rebuild unless you learn how to endure ridicule. Ridicule is being mocked and being talked about. Let them talk about you. You're still blessed. Let them ridicule you. You're still blessed. Oh, God, Lord, have mercy. And I'm not talking about haters. We got this thing on haters, and we talk about haters, and we all shout. You ain't got that many haters. Calm down. But you do have people who will ridicule you and mock you when you get a revelation of what God said you can have and what you can do and what you can accomplish. And then you have to go through the rejection of it all. The stone which the builders rejected. You have to go through the rejection of it all. The door has to get shut in your face. Oh God, the opportunity has to seemingly be lost. The moment has to seem like it has slipped through your fingers. Oh God, the people you thought that you could work with are the ones saying they don't want you. The people that you thought you were going to be able to ride with are the ones saying, no, not you. The places you thought you could go are the ones saying, not yet, no, not now. And you feel rejected, and you feel like God is not going to bless you that the way that you were. If you're being ridiculed and you're being rejected, it is a prophetic indicator that God has revealed to you that he is going to bless you. But you have to understand, it's got to be built on the right thing. It can't be about you. It's got to be about who God wants to bless through you. So Jesus tells this story about an owner of a vineyard, and that the owner leaves and he has these farmhands, tenants, who come to serve, and they see how fruitful the vineyard is. And so the farmhands start killing, mocking, and rejecting the servants. The servants are being persecuted because of their service. The
The farmhands don't own the land. They're just trying to claim it. And so the owner of the land, the vineyard, sends his son. And when the farmhand sees the son, they say, finally, he's the heir. If we kill him, we can have it all. So they killed the son, thinking they could take possession of it all. Religion will always think it is the heir. But God doesn't build on religion. He builds on relationship. Come on, who am I talking to in here? And so he asked them a question, the Pharisees. What do you think the master would do to these people? And they said, well, they'll punish him and they'll kill him. He said, it's exactly. He says, but the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus was saying, this is my story. My father is a husbandman. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. I am the vine. You are the branches. And you got this thing twisted and mixed up to think it's all about you. In other words, I'm blessing you not because you deserve it. I'm blessing you because I need you to be a conduit to somebody else's life. I'm blessing you not because you're all that in a bag of chips. I'm blessing you so that when people see you, they go, that's a ridiculous blessing right there. When they get to know your story and get to know your journey and all the fiery trials you've been through, and you still walk like you ain't been through the fire and you don't smell like smoke. That's a ridiculous lesson that you've been ostracized and abused, but you're still sitting in here lifting up holy hands and clothed in your right mind. That's a ridiculous. And so as I close this thing out, Lord have mercy. I close this thing out declaring to you what our good friend Buzz Lightyear declared. To infinity and beyond. Because when you realize that you might have been ridiculed and you might have been rejected, so was Jesus. And he did all of that and he went through all of that so that you can realize that you're still ridiculously blessed. Who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, daily praying for you and I that our faith doesn't fail, that we don't stop believing, that we can go to infinity and beyond. Somewhere, somehow, you've convinced yourself that you're not blessed. Well, you're not cursed. Somewhere, somehow, you've convinced yourself that God couldn't use a person like you. Human weakness is the greatest backdrop for the glory of God. Somewhere along the way, you disqualified yourself. And this is why Jesus calls us to remembrance. He calls us to remembrance because remembrance is about thanksgiving. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. To rebuild, you have to remember. And you have to remember that the ridicule is going to come, the rejection is going to come, but it's not the end. Because in the end, God is in relationship with you and he has every intention of building your life. And sometimes the rebuild is better. So Jesus calls us to remembrance because remembrance is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a compound word. Thanks and giving. In the Greek, it is euka and charis. Charis is grace, favor, unmerited, the prefix you is the same as eulogio, to bless. Bless by grace. Blessed by favor. So when you partake of communion, you're remembering that you're blessed by grace. That you didn't deserve it. That you didn't deserve it. But he did it anyway. And so as we partake of this communion, I want you to remember that you're blessed by grace. And that's a ridiculous blessing. It's indecent that a good God will pick a guy like me. That's ridiculous. A kid from Park Heights. He would use me like this. That he would use you. That he would love you. That's scandalous. They talking about God. You love them like that? Do you know who they are? That's outrageous. And I want you to remember that it is to infinity and beyond. When you realize you're here to be a blessing to somebody else, to bring joy into somebody else's life. This is why God blesses you. And so as we prepare ourselves to serve you communion, ushers, go ahead. Remember that you're blessed by grace. This is why we give thanks with grateful hearts. This is why we give thanks. Because thanks is the realization that there's been an exchange. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Our God is the God of the extreme. He's not an extremist, but he's the God of the extreme. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. That's extreme. I once was blind. Now I see. That's extreme. Oh, y'all not helping me at all in here. I was lost. Now I'm found. See, that's to infinity. Oh, God, Lord, heaven. And beyond. That's crazy. That I can be in one predicament. And then all of a sudden, I'm here. That's extreme. And that's the God that we serve. So I pray as you are preparing your heart and your mind to partake of this communion, that you remember that you're blessed by grace. And part of the reason why some of you can't receive a ridiculous blessing is because you think you don't deserve it. You're right. But he's going to do it. Because the whole covenant is not built on you and I, not our works, but on that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It's built on him. It's built on him. He's the stone. He's it. Hallelujah. 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 It was in the night that the Lord was betrayed that he took bread. When he gave him thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. For as often as you do so in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you do so in remembrance of me. The Lord instituted this as an exchange. It was a new concept. Jewish men were used to Passover. They were used to Seder. But to have communion in this fashion and to superimpose Jesus as the sacrificial lamb was new to them. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood. And the wonderful thing about it was, the only way they could receive this new thing was by revelation. This is why right before the Passover, Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. He gets this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. And through revelation, they can now receive this new thing called communion. And they partake of it. And as they partake of it, Jesus reminds them, examine yourself. Make sure there's nothing there. So in this moment, let go of any bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness. Let it go. Take back the words, I ain't going over there with them. I ain't going to talk to them. Go see your family over the holiday. Let it be. Examine your heart, because you are ridiculously blessed. When he had given thanks, he took bread and he broke it. Take your bread, break it, and receive the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. For as often as you drink it, you do so in remembrance of me. Receive the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 When the Israelites saw the rebuilding of the temple, just like Jesus was telling the story about the rebuilding of the vineyard, he said it couldn't be rebuilt unless we rebuild the foundations. When they saw the temple rebuilt, they broke out into those shouts of blessed, blessed. Then something spontaneous happened. They jumped up and they instituted a Levitical concept called the peace offering. In the peace offering, there was a thank offering. Spontaneously, they got up and started thanking God with sacrifice because they couldn't believe what their eyes were seeing. They couldn't believe that it was being rebuilt. And I came to tell you today that something's about to be rebuilt in your life. Oh, I need somebody to receive that right there. Some stuff is being rebuilt right now. Come on, your joy is being rebuilt, and your hope is being rebuilt, and your marriage is being rebuilt, and your business ideas are coming back. Spontaneously, they started to thank God by way of sacrifice. And so I want to challenge you prophetically this morning to get a spontaneous offering in your hand. And as soon as you do it, I want you to come and worship the Lord and bring it right at the altar. If you ain't gonna do it, don't think about it, it's fine. But if you're gonna do it now and bring it right to the altar. I want to challenge about 100 of you to sow a seed of $100 by sacrifice. And if you want to do it, do it. If you don't, don't. But as soon as you get it, come with a grateful heart and a grateful attitude as a moment of gratitude and worship unto the Lord. If you want to know where this offering is going to go, I'll tell you right now. We're going to do some things in our church that we need to fix, some equipment we need up here, and then also this is going to be kind of a down payment on our Christmas giveaway that we want to bless some kids in our community with bikes instead of guns. And that's what we're going to do. So as soon as you get it, come on and do it. Come on and do it. Do it knowing that God is going to rebuild something in your life. Don't do it if you're going to be mad about it. Don't do it because I asked you to. Do it because you know and believe God's going to do something in your life. If you're doing it on your phone, if you're watching online, you can text GiveKLC to 3444. If you did it on your phone, come down here and tap your phone on the altar. But honor the Lord with whatever it is that you're doing. Come on, do it, do it, do it. Move, move. Come on. Y'all gotta sing, man. Come on.
Grateful.
As soon as you do it, get back to your seat as quick as you can. And we'll bless you with the benediction.
It's flowing from my heart. Grateful, 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 grateful.
With shouts, bless it, bless it, bless it, bless it.
Grateful, 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 gratefulness is flowing.
Everyone standing on your feet all over the church. If you're still coming, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. Come on, come on. Come on. Come on. God has been good to us. God. Has been good to us. Come on, you can bring your offering. If you're coming, come, come. God has been good to us. He's been faithful. He's been kind. And I want you to take this Thanksgiving holiday and remember, you're blessed by grace. And whatever you're working on for 2020, this new decade that's coming, go into it with the remembrance and the knowledge that you're blessed by grace. That if you put God first and you say that whatever it is that you're building is unto the glory of the Lord, to be a blessing to somebody else, He's going to bless it. He is going to bless it. He is going to bless it. He is going to bless it. Hallelujah. Come on, lift those hands. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. May He surround you with His favor like a shield. And may His angels encamp themselves round about you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, hug two or three people. I would love to say hi to you. If you're a first time visitor, come say hello. Love to greet you. God bless you.